Well, God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapter 1. We all know that work is a big part of our lives. And sometimes there seems no end to work, and day after day, we're working at our various jobs, in our homes, in our communities, doing different things. Sometimes there is frustration associated with work. It can get tiring, and sometimes it feels pointless. And we're not alone in feeling this way. We're going to see some things regarding work here in the book of Ecclesiastes. By the way, the title of this teaching is Labor Not in Vain. So Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This book was written by Solomon, who was David's son. And verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's quite an opening statement to a book in the Bible. Vanity essentially means vapor. It literally means a vapor or a breath. And here it says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It seems like such a bleak outlook on life. And I remember when I first read this as a young believer, it shook me, because as a young person, you're thinking ahead to life and you're thinking about all the possibilities that life holds. And you read something like this in the scriptures and you wonder, is this biblical? Is this even true? Why is this person looking at life in such a bleak way? We're going to understand that a little bit as we read. And we're going to understand it in the context of what it's talking about. And so let's continue. It says in verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? This is the first and the primary question here in the book of Ecclesiastes. What is the point? What is the profit of all the work that somebody does under the sun, meaning on the earth? That's what we're dealing with in this topic, under the sun. What's the point of it all? Sure, you can say, yeah, I make money and it needs to pay the bills and everything, but it's talking here about a longer-term profit. What is the profit of all the work that we do under the sun? And then it goes on to explain, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. See, it's showing the repetitiveness of life here. Every day the sun rises, the sun sets. Every day the wind is going about in a continuous circle. Rivers are emptying out of the sea, then evaporation takes, and they go back out. The rain falls, and over and go. The cycle repeats itself. That's what it all looks like, this constant repetitiveness. And then verse 8 says, all things are full of labor. And literally that should be translated, all things are weary, tired, or exhausted. Man can't utter it. He cannot make a list of all this work that goes on, all these things, this churning in the world of busyness and activity that continues to go on around him. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And of course, those are things good for the music business and the TV business, where the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now somebody says, well, no, wait a minute. I have newer technology. They didn't have iPhones back in this time. That's new. It's not talking about technology. in the context, it's talking about work. See, the thing that has been, people have worked before, it's going, people are going to work again. That which is done shall be done. People are going to need to go and plant seed. They're going to have to harvest. They're going to have to do work to get food. It's going to be done over and over again in life. And it's no, there's nothing new. People have to work. There has to be labor done over and over again in life. Is there anything where if it maybe says, see, this is new, it has been already of old time, which was before us. And then here comes in verse 11, another reason where life seems to be empty or vanity of vanities, like we began right at the verse, in verse 2. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. See, history continues to repeat itself. If you've lived long enough in this world, you know that things that mankind embraced, 40, 50 years ago, they're back in vogue again today. And people have forgotten some of the things, the bad lessons learned, the good lessons learned, they've forgotten them and they continue to repeat them. And this is another one of those frustrating things of life that makes life vanity, emptiness. In verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Verse 13 in the latter part of ESV reads it as, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, meaning to understand what is all these things that are going on under heaven. And the preacher, Solomon here, he said, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all this that goes on under heaven. And that is if you understand that is the purview of the book of Ecclesiastes. He's considering things only from what is done under heaven. He's not talking about heavenly things of this book. He's not talking about things of God in a larger sense. He's talking about just what is done under heaven. In verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Again, there you go, limited to under the sun, another repeated phrase in the book. And behold, it is all vanity and vexation of spirit. The phrase vexation of spirit can be translated as a chasing the wind. And what happens when you chase the wind? Well, it's a futile effort. You can't capture it. You can't grab it. And it goes around and around, as we read earlier. It's just a waste of time. Okay. And so, again, he's referring to all this labor, all this work that is done under the sun. It is vanity, empty, and it's like a chasing the wind. You don't get anything out of it in of itself, as we will see. So, verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten me more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to read sometime 1 Kings 4, 29 to 34, you'll see how great Solomon's wisdom was. At this point in time, there was no man that had greater wisdom and understanding than he did. Of course, until the coming of Jesus Christ. So he had gotten more wisdom than all them before me. And in that wisdom and understanding that he had, he said in verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. He wanted to explore these things. And he said, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, chasing the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Again, we're referring here to wisdom under the sun, a knowledge of worldly things only and alone, outside a knowledge of God. And that kind of wisdom, it says, increases knowledge. If you think that wisdom is much grief, okay. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. So verse chapter 2 begins, I said in my heart, go to now or come now. I will prove thee with mirth. I will prove, I will test what is going on with mirth. You know, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. He said, well, if labor and everything is empty and repetitive and boring, why don't I try pleasure? And he found, well, that also is empty. I said of laughter, verse 2, it is mad. And of mirth, what does it, or what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And we know that intoxicating, whether it's through wine or strong drink, you know, alcohol, or you name it, some drug of some kind, is a daily occurrence in the lives that we live around us, right? People are looking to escape from this emptiness, this vanity, by some kind of means of intoxication. And he said, I want to search if that's maybe the answer to all this. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to give myself to that, yet do it with wisdom. It's an experiment to see if this is truly what's going to bring me some lasting satisfaction. And then, so that was one of part of his quest. And here begins a series of quests or pursuits that Solomon undertook to investigate these things that are done under heaven. And so let's start here, start in verse 4 here. I made me great works. You know, I builded me houses. I planted myself vineyards. All kinds of great and mighty things that he did, that even doing one of those things would be enough lifetime for most people. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. You know, he had ships going out all over the world, so he could get foreign trees from different places and grow different things, delightful fruits from all over. He did that because he had a lot of resources at his command. I made me pools of water, reservoirs, really, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. There was nobody who exceeded him in wealth. And cattle at that time was considered an indication of one's wealth, much like maybe somebody owning a lot of cars and other things today would be. Solomon had tremendous riches, and you can read about them in 1 Kings chapter 10 at some time. And it floors you exactly how rich he was. So he pursued this thing too. Let's see how much I can gather, how much I can acquire. And then verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. And the words musical instruments in the NASB version is many concubines. These were, you know, he pursued the sex trip. He had, as you know, many, many wives and many concubines. He pursued that as what he calls the delights of the sons of men. All these things he had at his beck and call. Silver and gold, he had more than enough. In fact, it says in 2 Chronicles 9:20 that silver was of little worth in Solomon's days because he had brought so much gold into the city. See? So he was insanely rich, as we might say today, you know, way more than any of the most powerful or the most, you know, the richest men in the world today that we might know. He was way more than that because not only was he wealthy, but he was king. He could do whatever he wanted. He didn't have to wait for some committee to approve his purchases or imports or any of those things. He could do whatever he wanted. And he had pursued all these different things with a view to understanding the profit of things done under the sun. In verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. See, he didn't do all these pursuits without wisdom. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, verse 10, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So at this point, one would think, oh man, how envious somebody might be of a king's position like this, and think, wow, you know, if I had all this money, all this riches, all this gold and silver, oh, think what I could get that would make my life happier. Oh, I could get that. Oh, yeah, I could get that. You know, and these all seem very enticing. You know, your mind kind of goes crazy thinking about what you would want if you had an infinite amount of wealth. And a person might say to themselves, well, that would give me great satisfaction. Then my life would be really mean something, and everything would really have, you know, would give me great satisfaction. And clearly, when the world holds forth things like lotteries and things like that, which people think, well, if I win, you know, $300 million in a lottery, then my life's troubles are over. Or I do that because they think that wealth will then bring them all that they need. Okay. You see, Solomon had all the resources to pursue all these things, which some of us may only get to do once in a while, one of those things in our lives. And he said, after all these things, did it bring him satisfaction? Did it bring him joy? Look at what verse 11 says. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, empty, and vexation of spirit, a chasing the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. No profit. Remember, he's doing this pursuit with wisdom, and he understands, yeah, there is no ultimate profit, but just getting these things, if all my work is just only confined to under the sun, with no other place for eternal things, no other place for the things of God. In verse 12, he says, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what? So that's where he began his quest, if you go back to verse 17. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that comes after the king? And the answer is, you know, very little in comparison. No one of us has the resources that he had at his disposal and to be able to pursue all these different things. So basically, it's telling you that everything that the world thinks is going to bring lasting satisfaction and take away the emptiness, you know, the chasing the wind, is not possible. You know, it's not going to be by one of these pursuits. And if you're a young person, this saves you a lot of anguish, because the world is enticing. It makes you think that if I pursue this particular one, I'm going to go after wealth. I'm going to go after fame. I'm going to go after, you know, making me some great work that I'm going to leave behind as a legacy. If I pursue one of those things, that is going to give me a satisfaction beyond anything. And yet, his conclusion was, there was no profit under the sun, merely by doing and accomplishing all these things. And nobody after the king is going to be able to do more than he was able to do. So he's already, you know, sort of been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You know, he's saving anybody who has some understanding of the scriptures. He's saving us a lot of time. Let's not pursue those things that are going to end and result in a feeling at the end of all of vanity and vexation of spirit, chasing the wind. So verse 13, he says, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. Okay. The wise and the fool, one event happens to them all. Verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. You see, it's death with nothing beyond, if there's nothing beyond, it's death that makes everything under the sun alone, done alone, without anything beyond. Death makes it all vanity. Because an individual dies and all that stuff, everything that he's labored for, everything he's accomplished is gone. If death is the end of it all. And it doesn't matter whether you were the wisest, the richest, the smartest, the most accomplished. At the end of it all, death says everything that was ever done was vanity and emptiness, if that's all there is. And then it says, so the only conclusion, the logical conclusions that he could reach here in verse 17 is, therefore, I hated life. Because the work that I did, the work that is wrought under the sun, is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's empty. It's a chasing the wind. He hated it because it didn't bring any lasting pleasure, and he knew death was the end of it all. And then he goes also, he hated life, and then he says in verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. So he hated life and he hated work. He hated, and that's two themes that you see much in society. People hate their lives and they hate the work that they do for the most part. Some people are satisfied at times, but they just hate what they're doing. Because it's impossible for them to see, at some point they realize, well, what's the point of all this? And then he says in verse 19, and who knows whether he, the person that comes after me, shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. You see, he recognized that, he worked so hard to accomplish all these things, and the next person comes after him, maybe his heir, and he throws it all away. And so this happens in the world all the time. We see that people inherit great wealth or, other things, and they just leave and they just squander them all very, very quickly because they don't have the wisdom of their parents or their grandparents or whoever gave them all this wealth. So you can see why somebody would then at the end of all this reach this total utter despair, depression, because they see no benefit to all the things they're done under the sun and what they've been hard at work in endlessly day after day. And they find no pleasure or joy in it. If you continue reading the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that other things are investigated that indicate to you why life under the sun, without anything beyond, without any not acknowledgement of God, is just empty and a chasing the wind. The repetitiveness, the lack of remembrance, the lack of satisfaction, the inevitability of death, the injustice and the oppression that goes on in the world, where the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. The inequality of life. Why are some people born with every advantage and others don't? Life is not fair. And then, of course, the emptiness of riches, as we've already seen. All these things and more make for vanity of vanities, life being empty and a chasing the wind. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's go there. This book does not allow us to draw our own conclusions from what it says. It gives you the conclusion of the matter of all this investigation. Ecclesiastes 12, it says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, this whole investigation of things done under the sun. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad, whether it be evil. You see, at some time there's going to be a judgment of the works done by man. This idea of God judging every man's work carries throughout the scriptures, you know, right from Genesis to Revelation. No man is going to ever be saved by works, but the works of an individual, if they end up receiving salvation, are all going to be judged no matter what time period you lived in. The scriptures make that very clear. And now he gives you a glimpse. Fear God, okay? Now you're going beyond just looking at things under the sun. Fear God, and you're looking at your works now are going to be brought into judgment. They're going beyond your death in this world. They're going to be brought into judgment. Therefore, all of a sudden, work has a little bit more meaning than when he began this quest. And for those of us who are born again, we know that our works are going to be judged. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 6 here. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's talking about Paul and Apollos who labored in the gospel in Corinth. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Every man, whatever labor they did, is going to get compensated, going to get a reward for what labor that they did. And we're going to see in the context, when is this reward going to be given? What are we talking about? Then it says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You see, every man, every man, every man, it talks about every man's work will be brought into judgment, to bring manifest, brought to light. It will be shown for what it is. And if it's a profitable work, the scriptures laid out how it's profitable, if it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then that work will receive a reward, compensation. It goes, and when is this going to do it? It says, for the day will declare. This is referring in the context of the return of Jesus Christ. And then let's read verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, so these works are going to be tried by fire, and if they last, they are going to be rewarded. So these works are going to be looked at and judged by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. So the work will go beyond this life. And that's why when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go there again. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might be all familiar that this is a section of scripture that talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how already by this time in Corinth, some people were questioning whether there was a resurrection. And let's pick up the record in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15:8. And last of all, he, speaking about Jesus Christ, was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, was not empty, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, this has become an issue there. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? It's empty. And your faith is also vain. It's empty. You know, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's all empty. Preaching is empty. Believing what we have believed is empty. There is nothing. It's vain, totally vain. And yea, we are found, verse 15, false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom we raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith, again, here it is, your believing is vain. You are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, if there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there's no resurrection life for the rest of us. And if that's the case, we reach the end. We reach the same conclusion as the book of Ecclesiastes did, that death will put an end to everything, and all of, therefore, all labor, everything we've ever done is empty and vain, because it will not go beyond our death. But thankfully, that isn't the conclusion, because we know Christ was raised. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are that are Christ at his coming. Let's skip down to verse 29. Again, Paul is arguing from the point, you know, as you know, Paul was a great laborer in the gospel. He preached under all kinds of conditions, trying situations, shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, all those things. And he continued to persevere in the gospel. And he says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, in verse 29, what shall they do, verse 29, that are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You know, he was put into difficult situations on a very, very regular basis. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? See, all this preaching, all the work that I've done, all the dangers, all the toils I've endured, There's no advantage. It's empty, a chasing the wind, if there is no resurrection. Okay. And then the only thing I would be more worthwhile to do would be, it says here in verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay. This is one of the philosophies of the world. Some people believe there is nothing beyond death, and therefore let's make the best of this life. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, tomorrow we die. And yet we know even that does not bring any kind of satisfaction, as Solomon pointed out. But there you reach the same conclusion as the book of Ecclesiastes. And in fact, you can read very similar in Ecclesiastes 2:24. So, but thankfully, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means our resurrection life, and it means eternal life, and it means all of a sudden that the labor we do goes beyond our lives. In fact, in let's go down and reach verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, death is no longer the end. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, it is not empty in the Lord. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians 3. The labor in the Lord is going to get compensated. We are going to get rewarded. Our labor today will have compensation in the ages to come when Christ comes back. We will be rewarded. And therefore, guess what? It is no longer empty. It's not a chasing the wind when we work laboring in the Lord. It will be rewarded. And therefore, it says, you know, just don't do a little bit of labor. Be abounding in it. Do as much as you want, because it is going to be rewarded. And let's finish off in Colossians chapter 3. Now, this is good news after reading Ecclesiastes. You know, that bleak outlook in life is just temporary. If you don't, because he's evaluating life without God, life without resurrection under the sun is empty. It is a chasing of the wind, no matter how good it looks on the outside. But for us who are believers, we know it goes beyond that. In Colossians 3, it says in verse 22, servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not unto men. When I work, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter, you know, whether my work I do is some prestigious work that everybody looks at and thinks, ooh, that's a great work, or whether it's a mundane task. It's a whatsoever. It doesn't matter, because I'm serving the Lord Christ. And I'm to work heartily as unto him. No, and whatsoever you do, do it as heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And this should literally read the reward associated with the inheritance. The inheritance is not given as a reward, because the inheritance is automatically guaranteed because we're joint heirs with Christ. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 tells us God qualified us for the inheritance. So this means it's the reward that we get along with the inheritance. The reward is up to is according to the labor each person does. And it says here, you keep that in mind, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. I don't serve my earthly master. I mean, I work for him, but that's not who I ultimately serve. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. That just means work that is not going to stand the test of fire, like 1 Corinthians 3 said, is not going to be rewarded. And there is no respect to persons, you see. It doesn't matter who we are, what our status in life is. If you do work heartily as unto the Lord, you are going to be rewarded. And now all of a sudden, we're not chasing the wind. We're not pursuing empty things. Our labor has long-term profit unto the eternities. So thanks to be to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, raising Jesus Christ from the dead and making us his own, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Even the most mundane things we do in life can become meaningful when we labor heartily as unto the Lord. So we have escaped from the vanity of life, you know, that all creation is subjected to when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have to work. Yes, it can seem repetitive and endless at times. Yes, there can be frustrations at times, but our labor never needs to be vain, empty, when it's done in the Lord, because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and our wonderful God, and because he has given us this wonderful hope beyond death. So thank you, Father, for your word, which delights us, which gives us such a great vision of the days, the ages to come, when we have hope and that we can be sure to be rewarded for the work that we do in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving us such great and exceeding precious promises. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.